I think it was 3 years ago or so, a few of us were on our annual Lenten retreat here from All Souls, we do every year, and we were staying at a Franciscan monastery and retreat center, and there were a number of Franciscan sisters who were attending to us there, and one of our college students asked me, are there any Anglican nuns? And I said, well, yes, there are, because I knew of one small Anglican community out in upstate New York, which was the oldest Protestant Anglican monastery or order in the United States, starting back to 1860, the Community of St. Mary. Fast forward a few years, and we have this opportunity to partner them with the Community of St. Mary and support them in their work and their mission, and I'm delighted we have Mother Miriam, who is the Mother Superior of that community, to be with us and share God's Word with us this morning. So thank you, Mother Miriam.
Thank you, Father. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, as you know, this is traditionally called Doubting Thomas's Sunday, but I don't like that idea. So I'm going to give you a different take. At our convent on Palm Sunday, our preacher made a striking observation about the Gospel of Mark. Of course, we're in lectionary B and it's about Mark, except for today. But in Palm Sunday, he said, Mark's Gospel is short, there are not a lot of details, until we get to the crucifixion, which he tells in agonizing detail. We feel the betrayal, the ridicule, the pain, the suffering and anguish of Jesus to the final, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then on Easter morning, we're back to Mark in his laconic style, stark, dark, laconic Mark. And we're told that the women who went to the tomb anointed Jesus's to anoint Jesus's body, saw a young man clothed in white sitting at the right side of the tomb. And who tells them, Jesus of Nazareth is not here. He is arisen. See the place where we laid him, where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. And that's the resurrection story. Done. So today, our lectionary switches to St. John so that we may take to heart and ponder the meaning of resurrection. John wants us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he claimed all along in his 3 years of preaching and teaching and healing. And he also wants us to realize that the special understanding helps us to relate to our world in a way never seen before Jesus' appearance on earth. So what is that? Let's start with Acts, lesson today, where Peter rather blatantly reminds his Jewish audience at Solomon's portico that not only did he not make a crippled man well, but as always, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob glorifies his servant Jesus. He infuriates his audience by reminding them that they delivered Jesus to the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate. In essence, they were the ones who killed the author of life. And he really rubbed it in. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man well. To this we are witnesses. Notice that Peter takes no credit for the good deed done to a crippled man. Only God can heal. And by faith that Jesus is the Son of God, human beings can share in God's work. But Peter does not leave his explanation with that, which would rob us of all hope of ever working in cooperation with God. he kindly says to the leaders of his people that they acted in ignorance, as the prophets foretold that he would, that they would. The prophets foretold that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer, and that he fulfilled in obedience what God asked of him, God the Father. How to correct a most terrible wrong for the people. And Peter very simply said, return again, repent and return again, that your sin may be blotted out. Then times of refreshing may come. Those who accept this, God has blessed and turned everyone from their wickedness. The first epistle of John, chapter 5, takes up this theme in a more positive note. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a child of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. And how is this love shown? By loving God and his commandments. These commandments are not burdensome. They're the Ten Commandments. It's how we want to be treated ourselves. To whoever is born of God follows these commandments, and the victory is our faith. Not just a list of beliefs that the church teaches, but faith in the assurance deep down inside that grips us as the rightness of belief in God. Whoever is born of God has essentially the DNA of God's creation as he created it, without distorting creation into something foreign to God, which is the devil's work, not God's. So, our gospel passage today from John makes an example of Jesus' own act in his statement that Jesus gave the disciples, soon to become apostles, the Holy Spirit breathing upon them. It is the beginning of their transformation in faith that allowed Peter to act in Christ's name in the Acts story. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven in the sight of God. But if not, they remain these sins between you and your neighbor and fester. That is an equally important concept to take to heart with the story of Thomas insisting on seeing Jesus' crucifixion wounds. How weary I've become of hearing about doubting Thomas to the exclusion of the broader understanding of faith in Jesus the Christ. First off, we find Thomas as one of the 12 in a very different situation earlier in the gospel. He was with the disciples at the raising of Lazarus. And if you'll remember that passage, the disciples were trying to discourage Jesus from going to Lazarus, especially after they heard that Lazarus had died. And Jesus says, we go because we know we need to go, and you will see, very simply. Of course, the disciples were puzzled. What did he mean when he said, and I quote, so that the disciples may believe? They knew Jesus would be going to Bethany, very close to the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, who wanted to find a legal way to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. Why bother to go except to grieve with Mary and Martha? And here's the pitch for Thomas. He says, let us go that we may die with him. If Jesus says, I need to go, we need to go. That's our obedience. That sounds like a man of high integrity to me, who was 100% loyal to his liege lord, a man willing to suffer the pain of maintaining that loyal relationship. That's faith. Consider this action. Thomas is showing himself as an independent person. He's not just following the 11 because they didn't want to do what he wanted to do. He wants to be with the person he loves. He knows that Jesus is a different kind of teacher from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he's loyal to the point of risking his own life. Could it be that this man was chosen by Jesus for a special mission in today's gospel passage? Could it be that for our sakes, that he asked so strongly to see the prints of the nails and to put his hand in that gaping wound in Jesus' side? Could it be for our sakes that we today may truly know what resurrection means for us who believe in Jesus? And I'll conclude with a couple of patristic passages, because it brings this whole idea of resurrection and following Jesus in obedience together for us. Cyril of Alexandria, in 5th century, commentary on this passage says, he wants us not to only appreciate the reality of Jesus' resurrection, but also to understand the worship of God on the 8th day in the church. Today is the 8th day. Easter was 8 days ago. Jesus breaks bread with his disciples. He came from behind closed doors, even as the church of his day closed the doors of the church so that only the baptized saw the mystery and participated in the breaking of the bread and the Eucharist. Thomas is allowed to touch those wounds that we may make the connection between eating of his body in the bread and the wine consecrated for our sakes in the name of Christ. Our Eucharist is a true confession and a memorial of Christ's death and resurrection for us and for our sake. It makes all the difference in the world in uniting us once more to God the Father through the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Therein lies the depths of our sacrament today and for always. And John Cashion, who brought the wisdom of the Desert Fathers in the fourth century to the Western Church, gave us this challenge in his discourses. Do you believe in such a way as the 12, that Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, both only begotten and firstborn, is both creator of all things and redeemer of all men? Thank you, Thomas, for giving me, and I hope you also, such a vivid picture of the true and resurrected Messiah, my Lord and my God, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.